Also, I want you to know that they have a table set up there in the lobby, and they have CDs that you can get, and various like T-shirts and things like that. And that's a way of showing your support to them as they go around the country ministering. So if you would like to seed into their ministry and get a CD, that would be awesome. All right. We're all going to stand and greet one another, and I think the youth group is headed out to their youth shack. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord this morning. Father, we humble ourselves now before your word, knowing that this is your very word. Father, I pray that you would bless this time in your word, that you would encourage us. We thank you for how awesome and powerful you are. You are victorious. Nothing better than knowing you, Lord, than being right with you. Lord, speak now through your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Moses, at the age of 80, is back in Egypt. He's with his people, the Israelites in Egypt. God has sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of their slavery. And this is going to be a tall order, for he's going to have to deal with Pharaoh. Now, the Pharaoh of Egypt is not going to be cooperative. The Pharaoh is going to need a whole lot of convincing. He'll be convinced as God shows his mighty power. So let's begin tonight with the very first encounter between Moses and Pharaoh. Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 5. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Nor will I let Israel go. So here's Pharaoh, a hostile, stubborn, rebellious unbeliever. I don't know the Lord of Israel. I'm not obligated to obey the voice of some God that I don't know. No, I will not let the people go. Now, I'm betting that days later he'll look back at this event and wish he would have said yes. But here at this point, absolutely no. And if you remember the story, he ends up making it harder for the Hebrews. Skip down to verse 6. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it. For their idol. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Well, it appears you're not busy enough, folks. That's what Pharaoh says. You think that you have time to go out and sacrifice to your God? You're listening to this Moses and Aaron? Well, we'll just make the work harder for you. We'll no longer supply straw for you in making your bricks, and you'll still have to come up with the same quota. So he just works them harder, and of course, it's an impossible task. You read the rest of the chapter, and you find out they can't do it. They're beaten by the Egyptian taskmasters. They complain to Pharaoh. They end up complaining to Moses and Aaron. And even at the end of chapter 5, we find Moses complaining to God. Look at verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So it was a disaster, this first encounter. Things went from bad to worse. And of course, understand that this was all going according to the plan of God. This is God setting the stage to show Pharaoh and all of Egypt his great power. Now, I want you to understand three things about ancient Egyptian culture before we continue the story. Ancient Egypt was not a secular society. They were not a secular culture. In fact, they were very religious. They were one of the most religious cultures that ever existed on the planet. We know that they worshipped about 80 gods and goddesses. There was an Egyptian god or goddess that presided over every area of Egyptian life. Everything they did in Egypt was in worship of one of their false gods. So throughout the land, you had temples, shrines, idols, statues. There was an Egyptian priesthood who served these gods, sacrifice to these gods. And so what you have in the story really is going to be a battle between the gods, the living God of Israel versus all the false gods of Egypt. And you're going to watch God systematically dismantle their whole religious system. Secondly, know that the culture of Egypt, the society of Egypt, had become a satanic stronghold. The Bible is very clear. Behind every idol, you'll find a demon. Demonic activity is behind every idol and behind every false god. They're not gods at all, but it's a satanic power. And so the ancient Egyptian culture was embedded with satanic, occultic power. And there's real power to be gained there on the dark side. Satan has real power. In a few moments, you're going to meet the magicians and the sorcerers that they had in Egypt who could do tremendous things by the power of Satan. Well, in this story, you're going to watch God completely crush that stronghold. And then also know this about the Pharaoh of Egypt. The Pharaoh of Egypt was considered to be a god. He was like God incarnate. He was said to be the descendant of the sun god Ra. And so here Pharaoh himself thought of himself as a god, and the people saw him as a god. And I discovered something really interesting this week as I was studying. Pharaoh, as the incarnate god, had one major responsibility for his people. You know what it was? To maintain order and balance in the universe. Now think of that. His job was to maintain order and balance in the economy, in the agriculture, in the weather system, so that the Egyptian people could thrive. Poor Pharaoh. God is going to inject chaos into that Egyptian society like Egypt had never known or has known since. All right, let's go to the second encounter. Look at verse 8 of chapter 7. Skip all the way to chapter 7. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So the second encounter went very much like the first encounter. You see, Moses goes in and says, thus says the Lord of Israel, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. Pharaoh says, I don't believe in your God. Can you show me a sign? They throw down this rod, and it becomes a treacherous serpent, probably a female cobra. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Understand that this was a sign given to Pharaoh that was not by accident. None of the things that we read about are random or accident. There's a purpose. So you have this serpent that's thrown down. Verse 11, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. Okay, so you have the magicians, you have these people that have the power of Satan, and they're able to replicate that very same miracle. They throw their rods down, and those rods become serpents. But, end of verse 12, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, I think that was probably a hideous thing to witness. Kind of like this battle of the snakes. One snake versus all these other snakes. An Aaron snake swallows up all the others. Verse 13 says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now understand what's going on here. The serpent was a sign of Pharaoh's royal authority. In fact, there's a picture of the ceremonial headdress of the Pharaoh, and I don't know if you can tell, but up at the top crested in that headdress is a female cobra. And that's what he would wear, and that was the symbol of his authority. In fact, when pharaohs became pharaohs, when they had their little inauguration ceremony, they'd put that crown on and they'd say this prayer. They'd say, O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like the terror of thee. Let there be fear of me like the fear of thee. Let there be awe of me like the awe of thee. Let me rule, a leader of the living. Let me be powerful, a leader of spirit. That's creepy. That's this ruler, Pharaoh, asking essentially to be empowered by Satan, the serpent. So now what happened on this first sign? Well, this was a direct confrontation. This is God saying, you're not an authority. This is God saying to Pharaoh, I'm an authority. This was a total challenge to the authority. This would be like taking a bald eagle into the Oval Office and wringing its neck. Right? And this should have been a great sign for Pharaoh. He would have recognized this as an attack on his authority. And here he's just watched a rod get turned into a cobra, which swallows up the others. But he hardened his heart, and you're going to see that throughout the chapters tonight. Pharaoh, despite all of these signs, hardens his heart. He literally refuses to believe in the God of Israel and refuses to obey. And so now we get to the plagues. These mighty plagues cast upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And again, these were not random. It wasn't like God picked out certain natural disasters, you know, just by random. This was all going after their various gods. In fact, the Latin word plague is plaga, which means a blow or a wound. And the idea here is God takes out a hammer and with heavy blows begins to smash their whole false God system. So, plague number one. Look at verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod, which was turned to a serpent, you shall take in your hand. So the next morning, Moses meets Pharaoh early in the morning at the Nile River. Pharaoh's probably going to have his little morning bath for physical purposes and probably for spiritual cleansing. Verse 16, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So plague number one, the Nile River turned literally to blood. The streams, the ponds, the pools all around Egypt turned to blood. Even the water in the buckets and the stone pitchers turned to blood. All the fish die. The river stinks. Anybody ever smelt dead fish? Imagine that stench just covering the land of Egypt. Now, this was a direct hit at the lifeline of Egyptian culture, man. The lifeline. This destroyed the economy. The Nile River was the source of Egyptian livelihood, right? I mean, you traveled on the Nile River. You got your fish from the Nile River. The Nile River did its thing agriculturally and allowed things to grow. And here it has been cut off, and it will be cut off for 7 days. Now imagine if this country was cut off from oil. What if the United States of America was cut off from oil for 7 days? And all the oil that existed in all the engines of America during that 7 days didn't work either. It'd cripple us, wouldn't it? We'd be living in those Mad Max movies, wouldn't we? Absolute chaos. That's what happened to Egypt. And this was God humiliating Egyptian gods. You know, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile River. They literally worshiped the Nile River. In fact, there was a hymn that they would sing to the Nile River. It went like this. O Nile, bringer of food, rich in provision, creator of all good, Lord of majesty, sweet fragrance. Do you think they sung that hymn? Osiris, pictured bottom left, Egyptian god of the underworld, god of life and death. It was said that the Nile River was his bloodstream. Well, it became blood. Or perhaps God was saying, look, poor little Osiris is bleeding to death. Apis, god of the Nile. Isis, goddess of the Nile. Khnum, guardian of the Nile. All judged. God absolutely humiliating them. Well, look at verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. Okay, so the Egyptian, the magicians, they decide we're going to go show that we can do this. So they get water, and you say, where did they get the water? Well, we find out in this chapter they had to dig wells, and that's how they got their water during those 7 days. So here we have these Satanist magicians making more blood. Now think about that. Pharaoh would say, wait a minute, turn the blood to water, why don't you? And understand that about Satan. Satan's miracles are always self-defeating. They only add to the chaos. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so we come to the second plague. And I got to tell you, this is really my favorite. If you could have a favorite plague, I guess. But this is kind of a humorous one. Verse 1 of chapter 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with what?
Ribbit.
Frogs. Now check this out. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, will shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Now imagine laying in bed, waking up, and you have frogs crawling all over you. Now understand something about this. You know, like in India, how they worship cows? In ancient Egypt, they worship frogs. Frogs were deities. So this is God saying, so you like frogs? Well, let me give you a whole bunch of them. Your kitchen, your pantry, your bed, all over the place. There was an Egyptian goddess by the name of Heket. And she had the head of a frog. In many of the paintings of her, she's also green. And she was the goddess of fertility. She made sure that the ground was fertile. And the frogs had their place in that, for they ate all the insects, which then protected the crops. It was also believed that Heket was with every Egyptian woman at the moment of childbirth. She was like this divine Egyptian midwife, which I think is ironic because now we have all the frogs in the bedroom, right? Heket couldn't control her frogs. She is absolutely humiliated. By the way, you couldn't step on frogs. It was capital punishment. If you accidentally killed a frog, you were in big trouble. Those were deities. How many frogs do you think got crushed during this plague? Harry Rimmer says, like a blanket of filth, the slimy, wet monstrosities covered the land until men sickened at the continued squashing crunch of the ghastly pavement they were forced to walk upon. If a man's feet slipped on a greasy mass of their crushed bodies, he fell into an indescribably offensive mass of putrid uncleanness. And when he sought water to cleanse himself, the water was so solid with frogs, he couldn't get in to get clean. Now here God has put the Egyptians in a place where they're literally squashing their own gods. Utter humiliation. By the way, I think these first two plagues, justice was being rendered. You remember the Egyptians were killing the baby boys of the Hebrews? How were they killing them? Throwing them in the Nile River. So the Nile River is judged first, and then their divine midwife is judged second. Well, this chapter tells us that the magicians were able to replicate that. They were able to make more frogs come up on the ground. And of course, Pharaoh's all, more frogs? Get rid of the frogs. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Let's go to the next plague. Look at verse 16 of chapter 8. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the New King James Version says lice. There's other versions that say gnats. This could mean any one of those real small, itty-bitty, pesky insects, lice, ticks, fleas, gnats, even perhaps mosquitoes. Now, can you imagine being swarmed with gnats? Mosquitoes and all of this. And of course, to the left, you had the Egyptian god called Geb. He was in charge of the soil. To the right, you have the Egyptian god Set. He was a god in charge of many things. He's kind of an important god for the Egyptians, but one of his roles was to protect the desert. Well, those two dust gods bit the dust, didn't they? Judged. And by the way, this would have completely disrupted the priesthood. The priesthood for the Egyptians had to be clean. That's why you see pictures of them bald all the time. They're shaven. If you were a priest in Egypt, you had to be shaven, clean shaven every day, absolutely clean, sparkling clean. That was the only way you could serve in the temples for these gods. Well, now you got a bunch of priests covered in gnats. Completely disrupting the whole priesthood. Now, look at verse 18. This is important. It says, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, check this, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Now, I want you to know that with every plague, the pressure increases. It intensifies on Pharaoh. And here his very magicians stand before Pharaoh and say, listen, there is a power at work here that's way greater than ours. We can't do this one. This is the finger. And still, Pharaoh hardens his heart. I will not believe in this God. I will not obey this God. So the humiliation continues. Look at verse 20. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Do you think Pharaoh's heart just sunk every time he saw Moses at the river? Oh, no! Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, on your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Flies. Swarms of flies. Have you ever been in a room and just had one fly in it? And it drive you nuts? Swarms of flies everywhere. Now, the word flies is italicized here in the Bible, which means it's really not supplied. That's what the New King James supplies. It's swarms of mixed, the idea. So it could have been flies. It could have been a mixture of all kinds of similar insects. This could have been the dog flies that you get back east. Anybody ever been bit? Did you know there's flies that bite? Dog flies? Could have been dog flies. Stink bugs? Spiders? Crickets? Many Bible scholars, though, believe that the swarm was particularly made of beetles, not the musicians. The gross scarab beetles. Because there's a famous Egyptian god by the name of Khafre, and he always has the head of a scarab beetle on him. This guy was the god of the resurrection, the rebirth, the sunrise. And just to give you some kind of an indication of how gross this all was, the Egyptians looked at the scarab beetle and they noticed how the beetle would roll dung forward. And you could look at the beetle and it would roll these spheres of dung forward. And so they believed that Khafre, the Egyptian god, would roll the sun up every morning at the sunrise, like a beetle rolls a little mound of dung. Isn't that sick? But God says, well, so you love beetles. You like flies. Here's more. And then again, you have them in a position where the very Egyptians are stepping on the very gods that they worship. The priesthood is completely demolished now. Now, the pressure gets bigger. Look at verse 22. It says, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. The first no-fly zone. But seriously, folks, Goshen. Here God says to Pharaoh, I'm making a distinction. Now, I agree with many Bible scholars that all of these plagues, there was a distinction. I don't think the Hebrews had to deal with any of these plagues. Goshen was way up north, and that's where the Hebrews were. But it's at this one that God tells Pharaoh, understand this, I'm making a distinction, bro. All these plagues are being poured out upon you and your people, but my people up north, they're safe. Still, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And so the humiliation continues. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the land of the Lord, hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of that that belongs to the children of Israel. Fifth plague, their livestock get disease, the camels, the oxen, the sheep. Imagine what that would have done to their workforce. The burdens of the beasts of burdens, right? Gone. Just taken out. And again, this is another humiliation of Egyptian gods. Khnum, I mentioned him before. Top left, that's his picture. Always with ram horns. Hathor, top middle. A goddess that always has cow horns. And then Apis, top right, the bull god. Doesn't work. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Plague number 6, look at verse 8, same chapter, chapter 9. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. So every infant, every toddler, every teenager, every man, every woman in Egypt covered in boils. Now, I did a search on the website for boils. I don't recommend it. Very gross pictures. That's a very timid one down bottom left. So now this gets real personal, right? Because now people are being covered in boils. Isis was the goddess of healing. She's not able to heal. The goddess Sekhmet, top left, always pictured as a lioness. She was supposed to have power over disease. Sunnu was literally the pestilence god, the one who was able to control things like this. Absolute humiliation. By the way, you notice that God told Moses and Aaron to take ashes from the furnace? It is a well-known thing that the priesthood in Egypt would do that regularly. Only they would throw these ashes up in the air to spread blessing. God reversed that. Do you see how every aspect of their religious society was just being turned on itself? I love verse 11. I'm sorry, I do. It says the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. The boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. So here's the poor magicians. They can't even stand, covered in boils. Now, Pharaoh is supposed to be the person that drives away chaos, right? The Nile River was a mess. His priests are covered in gnats and mosquitoes and boils. His livestock are dead. The magicians can't even stand. Now, you would think that Pharaoh would turn, don't you? Look at verse 12. This is a very important verse. Notice what it says specifically. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, in all of the other plagues, it says that his heart becomes hardened. Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Beginning here with this plague, plague number 6, it says the Lord hardens his heart. Understand that Pharaoh has reached a very dangerous position spiritually. The more Pharaoh hardened his own heart, the more and more it became judicially hardened by God. So understand this. If a person keeps saying no to God, no to God, no, I don't believe you, I won't obey you, despite all of these signs, despite all of this revelation, that person can eventually reach a point where God hardens them so that they are unable to believe. Apostasy. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, folks, listen. Keep your heart soft before God. If you're here tonight and God has been speaking to you over many, many months, maybe, you know, just revealing himself to you, and you're the one that just keeps saying, no, 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 I'll wait. Don't. One day you may reach that point that Pharaoh gets to. Respond now. Today is the day of salvation, says the scripture. There's a proverb that says, the same sun that hardens the clay also melts the wax. Keep your heart like wax. Amen? Amen. Stay soft before him. Pharaoh's heart stays hardened, and so the humiliation continues. Verse 22, same chapter, chapter 9, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the ground of Egypt. So there was hail and fire. Man, what a storm. Mingled with the hail. So very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field, broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So, the most amazing storm you can possibly imagine. I thought that was an interesting picture that was taken after a hailstorm somewhere. Hailstones the size of a pool ball. Now, can you imagine that dropping on your head? Can you imagine the hail that came down upon the Egyptians? Now the agriculture has been targeted. Now the fields are gone. Now the trees are gone. Set, the God who was supposed to take care of the crops, he's to the right. He failed. The goddess to the left, she goes by Nut or Mutt, and I think either one would work. She's the goddess of the sky. Goddess of the sky. Still, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at chapter 10. Verse 3, plague number 8. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? What a good question, right? How long are you going to take this? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field, and they shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers have seen since this day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. So now we have a locust plague. Anybody ever seen pictures of a locust plague? There's one. Ever seen video clips? Still happens. These little armies of grasshoppers, they come in and they just eat everything in sight. Just to give you a little taste of what they experienced, here's a testimony by somebody who went through a locust plague. She writes, "Plunk, something hit Laura's head and fell to the ground. She looked down and saw the largest grasshopper she had ever seen. Then huge brown grasshoppers were hitting the ground all around her, hitting her head and her face and her arms. They came thudding down like hail. The cloud was hailing grasshoppers. The cloud was grasshoppers. Their bodies hit the sun and made darkness. Their thin, large wings gleamed and glittered. The rasping whirring of their wings filled the whole air, and they hit the ground in the house with the noise of a hailstorm. Laura tried to beat them off, but their claws clung to her skin and her dress. They looked at her with bulging eyes, turning their heads this way and that. Mary ran screaming into the house. Grasshoppers covered the ground. There was not one bare bit to step on. Laura had to step on grasshoppers, and they smashed, squirming and slimy, under her feet. Grasshoppers beat down from the sky and swarmed thick over the ground. Their long wings were folded and their strong legs took them hopping everywhere. The air whirled and the roof went on sounding like a roof in a hailstone. Then Laura, listen to this, heard another sound. One big sound made of tiny nips and snips and gnawings. The grasshoppers were eating. You could hear the millions of jaws biting and chewing. Day after day, the grasshoppers kept on eating. They ate all the wheat and the oats. They ate every green thing, all the garden, all the prairie grass. The whole prairie was barren brown. Millions of brown grasshoppers whirled low over it. Not a green thing was in sight anywhere." Men was the patron god of crops. Nephele was the god of grain. Anubis was the guardian of the fields. Senehem was supposed to be the divine protector against pests. Every single god going down. Look at verse 7 real quick. I forgot to read that. It says, "Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed before this plague?'" Even Pharaoh's aides and citizens said, "Give him what he wants, man. We're destroyed." Still, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at verse 21, chapter 10. This is a plague that goes right to the main power source, or at least what the Egyptians thought was the main power source of their religion, their culture. Verse 21 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now, folks, this was not an eclipse. Some people say this was an eclipse. No, this was a supernatural darkness. I don't even think they were able to light candles. Just 3 solid days of darkness. Utterly terrifying. But especially terrifying if, as a culture, you worship the sun. For Egyptian, the top god was the sun god, Ra. Always pictured like that with the sun over his head. This is God going directly at what the Egyptians believed to be their top god. Completely humiliating them. Completely showing that that is a God who has no power whatsoever. And you'll see, it goes on to say Pharaoh hardens his heart. Even to the point, well, after this plague, Pharaoh says, get out of here. Next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. And it's here where Moses says to Pharaoh, all right, this is the last time I'll see your face. We'll stop with that ninth plague tonight. Next time together, we're going to look at the Passover and the death of the firstborn. But I'll tell you, if ever a culture got a spectacular display of the power of God, Egypt. And now let me ask you a question, honestly. Is God mean? Was God being mean to the Egyptians? Shouldn't God just leave cultures alone? You know, the politically correct crowd today would say, hey, don't mess with anybody's culture. Just leave it all alone. Ancient Egypt was a satanic culture. It was a wicked culture. This was a culture that led people in falsehood, in demonic lies. This was a culture that was killing babies by throwing them in the Nile River. This was a culture that was keeping God's people from being set free, coming against the living God. And the one true living God of the Bible defeats wickedness. Amen? Christian, we belong to a God who defeats wickedness. Now, I look around the world today and I see a whole lot of wickedness. I see a whole lot of evil. I see a whole lot of destruction and deception. We have a God who will prevail over all that. Amen? Understand. Now, do you think also that God wasn't giving Egypt a chance? Don't you think he was giving them a chance. He was systematically going through their whole pantheon, right? Showing them without a doubt from one plague to another, even all back to the serpent. I'm more powerful than you. Okay, you don't know me. You say you don't know me, Pharaoh. Well, let me introduce myself to you. Tearing down all of their false gods, exposing the stupidity of trusting in those false gods. And yet, sadly, they never turned. But God was giving them that chance. You know, there's lots of people today who become just like Pharaoh. Despite all that God does, despite all that God gives, the chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. And still many, many people harden their hearts. No. Don't humble yourself before God. I remember working with a man, and this guy would not come to Christ. We'd try several times. We'd share the gospel with him, and despite time and time and time again, God giving him a chance, there was even a time where this guy was involved in a wreck on the highway between himself on a motorcycle without a helmet and a semi-truck. And this man got up and walked away. He did have to go to the hospital, get checked. But I remember visiting this guy in the hospital. Dude, God just spared your life. And he thought about it, but no change. No change. God is patient. God loves. God was allowing all this that happened in Egypt to snap the Egyptians out of their idolatry. Now, we don't live in a culture where we worship beetles. Frogs. But there are lots of gods out there that Americans worship. Wall Street, mansions, fame, crowns, power. Education, beauty, physical beauty, health, sports, recreation, humanism, alcohol, party, party, party. There's a lot of people that live their lives worshiping these things. If you're here tonight and you're worshiping these things, I want you to know that they will fail you. And I would pray that God would show to you how powerless these gods are. I pray that God would humiliate those gods in your life and that you would turn to Him. Religions, false religions, also become false gods. As I read this story, I think of the Hindus who have 330 million gods. The New Age and the Buddhism with all the pantheistic gods in all of nature. The religion that says you're a god. Pharaoh would have joined that religion. There's even some religions within Christendom, where you see a lot of idolatry and hocus pocus and things that you don't even find in Scripture. And you can be trusting in a religion. Put your faith in the living God. The living God who sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again. And you can come into our relationship with Him. Let's close this in prayer. Guys, why don't you come on up? Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who has not yet bowed before You. You are the King of Kings and You are the Lord of Lords. You are the living God. You are the one true God. You could be here tonight and you've been trusting in other gods and they have failed you miserably. I invite you tonight, turn to the living God. Turn to the living God. If you've never received Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Humble yourself before the living God, the God who is victorious and will be victorious over the kingdom of wickedness. You simply humble yourself before him. You say this prayer to him. You say, Lord, I bow myself before you. You are the living God. You are the one true God. All power is in your hands. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash all my sins away. Make me your child. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to walk a life that's pleasing to you. Use my life here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.